coming to the worship service on the Lord's Day, and you are presenting your offering, as you should. Very faithful worshiper here. And the word you, therefore, if you are presenting, it's interesting, this shifts from the second person plural to the second person singular. This is getting, when he says you, he's not saying all of you. He's almost like pointing a finger at the one that this directly applies to. So that finger could be pointing at any one of us. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there, while you're at the altar and you're thinking about God, and you're thinking about the holiness of God, and you're thinking about the glory of God, you're thinking about the goodness of God, and it's a setting in which things, as you're thinking about the holiness of God, it does serve as a contrast with things that are not holy in your life. And it causes this one to remember that your brother has something against you. It's an offense. Against is a word that means down, like something that really is down against you. He says, leave your offering there before the altar. Just don't even give your gift. Just leave your offering right there and put your worship on hold, because this needs to be addressed. This needs to be taken care of right now. He says, and go. Go where? Go to your brother. First be reconciled to your brother. And the word reconciled literally means to be exchanged. And so the idea here is to exchange hostility for friendship. There needs to be a change. There needs to be an exchange in your relationship. Be reconciled to your brother, then come back to the worship service and present your offering. Present your offering to God. So first be right with your brother. There have been times in my life where I've had to call someone in the church, you know, before Sunday, because I don't have to do this in the worship service. This needs to be done before the worship service. And I remember one time there was a man in our church. I think he was a deacon, as I remember. This is like 30 years ago, that I did something that frustrated him. We were playing a church golf tournament, and that's all you need to know. Okay, I know you want to know. So he tees off on number 10. And he completely shanks his tee shot. And it hits the lady's marker, and he hits it, and it ricochets back over our head into the parking lot, and it gets under a car, and it's going like this under the car. Well, I just about fall over laughing so hard. Well, he's embarrassed. I should have waited till I got home to laugh. And so that was just kind of an irritation, and he began to view things that I would say or do, and it would just escalate and would become bigger. And I'm unaware of it, but I can tell he won't talk to me. So I finally said, we got to go to lunch. So we go to lunch. I remember it was the Dixie Cafe, okay? So we go to the Dixie Cafe. Kent wasn't there, so I had to pay for it. And I said, would you please forgive me for the offense that I've caused to you? Asked him to explain all of this, what he's frustrated with me about. And when you're just kind of a little bit up front, you're kind of an easy target for someone to find something that you've done wrong. And so I could tell he really wasn't quite getting over it. So after lunch, we walked to the front counter, and I asked the lady, could I have a book of matches? She gave me a book of matches, and I had a piece of paper, And so I took out my pen and I wrote down everything that I had done that he was upset with me. I mean, this is over the course of like 5 years. And so we're standing there in the parking lot. And I said, now, have you forgiven me for each one of these? I'm asking for your forgiveness. And he kind of reluctantly said yes. Well, I took out a match and I struck the match and I lit the piece of paper that had the list of all of the offenses. Kent said it was a long piece of paper. It probably was. A roll of toilet paper, you know. And I said to him, it's over. It's over. It's gone. It's washed in the blood of the Lamb. There can be no further offense. And so that's what Jesus is saying, that if you become aware that someone has something against you, just stop what you're doing and go take care of that. And the one who is actually angry is not the one who leaves his offering at the table. It's the other person who's allowing this to be built up in his mind and his heart. You just can't carry this acid in your heart for years and years. It happens in families. It happens with business associates. It happens in a marriage. It happens with teammates. You can't afford to let something like that build up. Now, here's the second scenario. The second scenario is in verse 25. He says, make friends quickly with your opponent at law. Now, this second scenario is a courtroom scenario. The first is a worship service scenario. This now is a courtroom scenario, and it's a debtor's prison is what this is leading to. So he says, make friends. The word make friends is hard to translate. It means be favorable toward, be on good terms with. If you have an ESV, says is translated come to terms, and apparently money is owed to another person. You owe money to another person. So he says you need to take care of this quickly. Quickly means speedily. The longer you wait, the worse it's going to become. He says with your opponent at law. Well, because you will not pay them, this person is taking you to court for you to pay. And opponent here means adversary or accuser. While you are with him on the way. On the way means on the way to court. That the two of you are walking into the courtroom, walking up the steps of the courthouse, and you're about to walk into this legal proceeding, and Jesus says, you need to settle this out of court. And you need to come up with whatever the agreement is. You can't stonewall this any longer. You need to come to common terms of agreement. If you can't pay it all now, then you need to put down collateral. You need to come up with the terms, whatever this is, but you cannot pretend any longer like this isn't going on. And so he says, while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent, that's the one who has a case against you, may not hand you over to the judge. That's what he's going to do. He's going to hand you over to the judge, and he has the necessary evidence to bring an indictment against you and to prosecute you, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer. The officer is the one, after the sentence is read, the officer is the one who will take you by the arm and he'll walk you down to the prison cell. And he will put you in there and he will lock you up and there will be no mercy. There will be no negotiation. So he says, and you'll be thrown into prison at the end of verse 25, because you did not try to be reconciled, because you did not try to come to terms with this person. It was turned over to a legal court and there will be no mercy in the legal court. This man might have shown you mercy if you had said, I can't pay, but here's what I can do, and then this is what I'll do next. So verse 26, Jesus said, truly I say to you, this is the one accused, you will not come out of there, the prison, until you have paid up the last cent. How much better would it have been to sit down with this man that you owed money to, and there is anger building up in him because you are not doing him right? And so you need to extinguish the anger in him by sitting down with him and coming to some common terms of agreement on how I'm going to pay this off, whether the whole thing now or in lump sum. But in both of these scenarios, anger is involved. And so Jesus is giving this practical illustrations that I think any one of us can relate to. So this underscores that we must, as Proverbs says, watch over your heart, for from it flows the issues of life. Your heart is the real you. Your heart is your soul. It's your spirit. And the outward actions are simply the fruit of what is the root in your heart. And if you allow anger to fester in your heart towards someone else, it will be, and it'll inevitably come out in some kind of action that will be far worse and bring far greater charge against you. You're going to end up in prison if you don't deal with this now. This is going to go from bad to worse to awful. So as I bring this to conclusion, we'll open it up for Q&A. As I have been teaching this lesson this morning from the words of Christ, maybe there is someone who comes to your mind, a name, a figure, a family member, a work associate, a business partner. Maybe there's someone has come to mind that you know, I've got to become right with this person. And it may be that you're even innocent, and they, from your understanding, are in the wrong. You need to help extinguish the building anger that's in them. What a kind ministry that would be on your part to help them decompress from the agony that they're suffering. But it also may be, as we've looked at these scenarios, that there could be building anger in you as well. I mean, whatever it is, it's not worth it. And as per what Jesus has said in verse 22, God sees the heart, and God knows the heart, and we are guilty before God when our heart is not right. Now, for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, yes, our sins are forgiven. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But this, nevertheless, does not absolve us from our responsibility to keep our heart pure and clean and to keep our relationships in right order. So I'm going to stop here. And anger. So tell me what thoughts you have about anger. Tell me what question you might have. How does this impact you? How does this lesson affect you? So I'm going to just open it up for questions, comment, whatever. Yes, sir. Yeah, great.
Thank you for showing up and coming through. And, you know, I think we all kind of felt that way this morning. I know I did. I don't know if I was going to make it, but I'm glad I did, and this has been such a blessing.
I'm glad that you got up and kind of pressed on. You know, Michael Jordan always played best when he was sick.
Yeah, that's right.
And we just have to play hurt.
Absolutely. That being said, my question is, in light of, you know, Matthew 22 and 23, of reconciling with those who are maybe bitter, how do you reconcile with somebody who professes to be a Christian, but they live a publicly immoral life, and you've, you know, confronted them about it, but they are angry with you because you were willing to express that and have that conversation? How do you...
Yeah, well, that's just on them. You've done the right thing to go to your brother who's in sin, Matthew 18, and to confront him in a spirit of love, wanting to help disentangle him from this sin in which he's become entrapped. So he should rise up and call you blessed. He should thank you. And if he is angry with you for that, you've done what you can do. You can only do what you can do. You can't do anything else. You know, according to the Matthew 18, you should bring two or three other people with you, or one or two other people with you, and then bring it to the church. I preached this past Sunday at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, and we took the Lord's Supper at the end of the service, and there was a woman who was called out at the Lord's table, and her sin was made known to the whole church. You know, about 2,500 people at each of two services, so that's about 5,000 people, and it was live streamed to thousands of people. And so that's the third step in church discipline, is tell it to the church. And so the pastor called on the whole church to call her and to go to her and to call her to repentance. And then if there is no repentance, then the fourth step is you consider her to be a Gentile or a tax collector, meaning not a believer. And so she's disfellowshipped from the church, because this church is for believers. This isn't a social club for unbelievers. Yeah. And the sin was an unjustifiable divorce. And some other things as well. So, anyway, you've done what's right. You really need to take it to the next level.
Appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay, Kent, what have you got there?
Steve, can you hear me?
No. Kent, you'll have to talk louder. I can't hear you.
How long did you laugh at that guy that shot? Was it the whole round?
No, it wasn't the whole round.
That's fine. I know you.
It was an extremely funny moment. I'll just put it that way. He caught it on the hosel and didn't shank it right.
That's
he
terrible.
Actually pull hooked the thing left into the women's tee. And
I've never laughed at you when you shot. So let me ask you a question on anger.
Yeah, yeah.
Would you say typically when we find our blood boiling over little or small stuff, or we as men upset about something, that most of the time it's a problem with us or a problem with the other person?
I think it's both. I mean, there's certain things that, you know, that irritate me, frustrate me.
No.
Yeah. I don't like people that are running late. I like people that are punctual. I like people who do what they say they're going to do, and not just not do it. And so that can, you know, frustrate me. And you're laughing at me, Kent.
So how do you handle that when you feel, because all of us are little things.
It's very simple.
That cause us to get angry.
Yeah, it's very simple.
Is that a red light that goes off in our hearts that we should all of a sudden tap the brakes, as you say?
Yeah.
I don't know.
No, it's very simple. I just fire them.
Yeah.
And no, it's incumbent upon me then to talk to them and to explain why it's important that you show up on time and do what you say you're going to do. And if someone else is their superior, then to go to that person and, you know, let them deal with it. but it would be wrong for it to just continue to fester in me. That's just an example of something. And we all have little hot buttons, things in us that are very important to us, and they're not important to someone else. And we're going to have to learn how to deal with that, because, again, we cannot allow anger to build up. And in those cases, it's not necessarily that I just gave. It's not necessarily a sin issue. It's just kind of a failure issue. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. Yeah, that's a good question, Kent. I think it can be on both sides of the fence. And, you know, I think a parent needs to confront a child, but you can't discipline in anger. I mean, you really have to be under control when you discipline. And there may be very justifiable reason to be extremely disappointed in what this child has done. I mean, I can't applaud, you know, the disrespect you showed to your mother.
So just a follow-up.
Yeah.
How do you know, then, that you're still carrying anger?
Yeah.
How do you know that it's anger?
Yeah.
But you should, that's a sin.
Well, I think it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. And we have a conscience. We have two sources that are at work here. One is a conscience that is like an umpire in our heart that calls us safe or out on what we're doing, and our conscience can continue to accuse us that you lost your temper with your wife, you shouldn't have spoken to her that way. You're going to have to circle back and make that right. And then the other is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has come into the world to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's specifically addressed to unbelievers, but he still has that same ministry with believers. And the word convict is a very strong word. It's a courtroom word, and there's a prosecutor who brings charges against the guilty party, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And that's not bad. That's good. We need to know what has happened in our life that needs to be addressed so that I can be pure and clean before the Lord. So that's a great question, Kent, and it requires a great sensitivity on our part with ourself. I mean, self-knowledge is a very important thing. Some people, I think, are oblivious to how they come across. And they are oblivious to their own tone of voice and their actions, or they're making fun of someone, or I could be guilty of that. And so you must have self-knowledge. And that comes by being in the Word of God. James 1 says that the Word is like a mirror, and you look in the mirror and you see yourself for what you truly are. And the more we study and read the Bible, the more aware we become of our shortcomings and our sin, and that I've got to address it. I mean, it's like if you ever play golf, you can't see yourself hit a golf ball. And if someone takes a cell phone and videos you hitting a golf ball and then shows it to you, you just go, my goodness, I can't believe it's that bad. And our spiritual life can be that way. If we're not in the Word, it's kind of like you can't even see yourself. But the Word exposes us to us. It exposes me to me before God. And so that's why we have to be in the Word and our conscience and the Holy Spirit. So, Kent, that's a great question. Anything else? Luke, have you got Luke's got something
I've
here.
I've got a question for
okay.
you, Dr. Lawson. Well, actually, a comment and a question.
Uh-huh.
I really liked your point here on verses 23 through 26 about both of those are reconciling with people that have anger against you, and so
yes.
It's really the importance of reconciliation with others when
yeah.
a lot of times we think of anger as just our own
yeah.
self problem. But my question was, you briefly mentioned Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin, mm-hmm. and the idea of righteous anger. Mm-hmm. Could you expound a little bit more on when anger would be actually a godly thing yeah. versus something that would be wrong, like we're looking at in Matthew 5?
Yeah, exactly. No, that's a great question, Luke. You're really perceptive. In the case of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he cleansed the temple, and by the way, he did it twice. He did it once at the beginning of his public ministry and then once at the end of his public ministry. It was because the name of his Father was being defamed. And so he wasn't even sticking up for his own name or his own glory, but now you've brought the name of my Father into this. And so I think there's a parallel for us. I mean, you can attack me, curse me, rail against me, and I need to learn how to turn the other cheek, let that be water off a duck's back. But if you drag God's name through the mud, then that angers me. And because I want to stick up for God's name. And I remember once when I was in seminary here in Dallas, I had a job. I was an accountant for a company, and I was driving to lunch with the owner, and I remember he took God's name in vain. And he had been using some loose language with me in the car, but it didn't involve God. So I'm just kind of there enduring it, kind of like I'm back in a football locker room or something. But then when you cursed God, I mean, I stepped in. I remember exactly where we were out here on Central Expressway. And I said, my Father's last name is not damn it. And I would caution you not to ever defame the name of God. And knowing, I mean, this could cost me my job, you know, and at that point I didn't have another job. I needed that. But you've gone too far to trample the name of God with these words that mean, and he says, well, I didn't mean anything by it. And I said, well, that's what it means to take God's name in vain. God doesn't mean anything to you. And you don't have to curse God's name to take his name in vain. You just throw it around like it's a football, means nothing to you. So anyway, Luke, it's when you bring God into this. And for me, if you bring Christ into this, then that's reason to be angry in a proper sense. And Jesus did cleanse the temple. And he says, zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. Quoting one of the Psalms, and zeal, zealous, it means a fiery jealousy for God. I mean, we should all be zealous for God's name. But thank you for that.
Absolutely, and I think, I guess, to build off that a little bit, some of the Psalms that speak a little bit more to the judgment of God and the psalmist looking forward to God judging people, would you say that kind of falls under their zealousness for the name of God and his holiness a little bit?
Absolutely. Those are known as imprecatory psalms, which calls for God to judge his enemies. And yes, it is the psalmist calling for God to defend his own honor and glory, that you are jealous for the name of God. And so the imprecatory psalms are very fiery and passionate, but they have a lot to say to us concerning our heart relationship with God. They're not to be discounted. And there's imprecations in the New Testament as well. So it's not out of character for someone to call for God's judgment on unbelievers in order to defend his holy name. Yeah. Well, guys, it's so good to be back with you. We haven't met for a month, and it seemed like we had so many obstacles, beginning with me and then our video. But thank you for being here, and we're gonna be here next week, and it's going to be, you know, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, pluck it out, or cut it off, rather. And so it'll be a great study for us as men. And so I look forward to being here with you. So I'll see you next week. I'm preaching this Sunday across the street at Trinity Bible Church of Dallas. So please come. What is it, 8 o'clock and... Oh, okay, we're still on the summer schedule, 8:15 and 10:15. Okay, fantastic. Thank you for being here. God bless you. I'll see you next week.